1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning to read at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is God's word to us today. Father, we pray that you would enable us to respond to the grace of your word with humility of heart and in the spirit of love, that our lives may be conformed more and more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the advantages that I found of living in the London borough of Newham is that for every West Ham home game, I'm able to put my name forward and I enter into a draw because we have free tickets for the games. It's a restricted number of free tickets, it has to be said, but I did last year get tickets for West Ham against Chelsea. In fact, I took along my grandson for his first Premiership game. Now, at that stage, West Ham weren't having the best of seasons. They got a bit better towards the end. And I was wondering what David Moyes, who was the manager at that stage, alas, now he is no longer the manager of West Ham, what he might say to the team before the game, because they were third bottom and they were playing against Chelsea, who at that stage were third top. I thought it might be something along the lines of, you know, don't give up until the final whistle. You know how many goals are scored in extra time. Watch Hazard because he's a really good player. Remember what we practiced in training. Keep the ball. Don't let Chelsea have it. Don't give it away. Well, the result, actually, was West Ham beat Chelsea on that particular occasion. I don't know what David Moyes actually said. But one can imagine that a football manager gives final instructions before the team go out onto the pitch. And what I think we have is something similar here. Paul has come to the end of his letter to the Thessalonians. In Thessalonica, they were a good church, not perfect, they were good. And right from the beginning, Paul is quite keen that they should keep it up. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But they needed to keep it up, to encourage each other. And now Paul, who's the sort of football manager thing, is giving important instructions to the Thessalonians what they should concentrate on. In other words, he's talking to the church And he's saying to them how to be a gospel church. And that's surely what we want here at CPC, isn't it? To be a gospel church. And so I've got four headings for us this evening. The first one is follow your leaders. See there in verses 12 and 13. Someone has said, a leader is someone whom others follow. Now, you might say that's pretty obvious, but I don't know about you, but I've come across, both in the work situation and in elsewhere, those who've been given leadership, those who've achieved leadership, and they stride out only to find there's actually nobody behind them, nobody following them. And that's why I think the Thessalonians are told what it means to be a church leader and what it means to follow the church leaders. Are Christians meant to blindly follow all that their pastor or all that their elders say? I don't think so, not for one moment. But neither are we to adopt the spirit of the age and to be anti-authority. Three qualities are mentioned here of the leader. We find first one in verse 12, and that is that the leader works hard. Now, I haven't come across this on a personal basis, but I've heard of lazy church pastors. I've heard of a number of them. You know the comment that's often made by those who are outside of the church, that Sunday is the busy day for the pastor, but what does he do on the other six? But, you know, true pastoral work is hard. And the word that's used there of working and of working hard and labouring here is the one that Paul uses elsewhere when talking about farm labourers. So you get the idea of the amount of effort that is putting in to being a church leader, a pastor. And whether it's the study or the sermon preparation, whether it's visiting those who are sick, whether it's giving advice, whether it's praying for the congregation, all these things show that the leader is working for our best interests. They're concerned more about other people rather than being able to display, look how hard I work. Can't you see it? Second thing we find there is that, in verse 12, is that they are caring. A leader is not a dictator. Again, many examples that people have been able to give of church leaders who are dictators, who say exactly what should and must be done, and everyone is expected to follow them. It's to be pastoral care and concern. The chief characteristic of a pastor is humility, not authority. It's gentleness, not power. The idea comes over quite well in 1 Timothy, where Paul is talking about how important it is for a leader, an elder, to manage their own family well. That's the sort of example that's to be found in the pastor and in the elders of the church. So the leader over the congregation, we should be able to see as being a father over a household. Is that the sort of idea that you have when you think of your pastor? Caring, managing, concerned, always protective of the family. Third thing we find there is that he is to be somebody who gives warning, who admonishes. You see, there's a need for not just the warm, cuddly pastor, the one who always smile and say, there, there, that's fine, but the one who can give, who can confront people, who give warnings regarding bad behaviour in the congregation and the consequences of it, who are prepared to reprove and even discipline those who've done wrong. Now, my experience over many years is that church congregations generally don't like that sort of thing in a leader, do they? I've heard of a number of instances where something like that has been going on and people decide, I'm going to leave the church because we don't want that sort of leader. True church leadership is working hard, caring for people and cautioning in love. But what attitudes are we to have towards our leaders, towards our pastors? Well, we're not to despise them, but we're not to flatter them either. We're to respect them. We're to give proper recognition to them. Is that because they've been set in authority over us? No. In verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. It's because of their hard work. It's because of their care. It's because of their love. That's why we are to give them the proper recognition and respect them. Alas, in too many congregations and churches, the leaders and the congregations are at loggerheads with each other. I have a long-standing friend who lives in the west of England, and over the last year he has been telling me of how there is a great battle going on between the church minister and the congregation, people taking sides one way or the other. And that's painful. It's painful to people involved. It hinders the life and the growth of the church, and it damages its public image. Because people get to know about it, don't they? So two things I think we can see perhaps from this then. Leaders emerge. They're to be recognised by the members from what they do. In other words, we see that people are hardworking, caring and concerned people. And they say then within the congregation, I think of so-and-so as being a leader. They emerge from the congregation. And that does seem to be the New Testament pattern, rather than leaders being imposed on congregations. Although I do recognise that it may be necessary for that to happen in some cases. A second thing is that leaders are to be treated respectfully, but they're not given papal infallibility. We don't want to pick a fight with our pastor or our elders, but we must be prepared to disagree with them. We must be prepared to present a different viewpoint. You see, the peace that we want, you see there at the end of verse 13, the peace that we want in a church is shattered when church members are grumbling in private over leadership decisions, but won't speak up about it. So, firstly, follow your leaders. Secondly, support your church family. We're looking now at verses 14 and 15. You know the old saying, you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. And it's often said when there are problems in a biological family. Well, a church congregation is not primarily friends, but they are family. And we don't choose them. God has chosen them and put us together. People, unlikely people at times, who you would never, if you were asked to choose your friends, have ended up with. And clearly the case in Thessalonica, there were problems. There were potential, at least potential, problems with some of the congregation. That's why we see there in verse 14 about warning the idle and the disruptive, encouraging the disheartened, helping the weak and being patient with everyone. Ah, you sigh. This is good. That's definitely a job for the pastor. No. Did you see what verse 14 says and how it starts off? And we urge you, brothers and sisters. It's the whole church. And while the leadership may have special responsibilities in some particular cases, all of us have a mutual responsibility for each other. We are to care for each other. Three particular groups are mentioned here: the idle, the undisciplined, the loafers. There's going to be more about them in the second letter that Paul happens to write. Doesn't sound like anybody here, does it? But it's interesting that the same word would be used. You know, if you go to Whitehall and you go down Horse Guards, and you come to Horse Guards and there's a sentry on either side, and there is always a sentry, isn't there? We're on a horse on either side of it, on guard. And you go along one day and you find there's one place that's empty. Well, you'd be shocked for a start. Apparently, they've been doing this since 1660. So it's been ongoing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week since then. But that's the word that's been used here in this particular case. It's the word where there's no person there. They're not where they should be. It could be the Sunday school teacher who regularly doesn't turn up when they should be teaching on a Sunday. Or the one who's responsible for the refreshments after the service. No show, no word as to why they can't come. And such people need to be warned. And in the next letter, Paul is going to say, keep away from such disruptive people. Pretty strong language he's going to use. The second group are the timid. The timid are to be encouraged. It's those within our congregations who are anxious, who are fearful, who are easily unsettled, perhaps worried about their future or worried about death. And there will be many in churches whose faith needs to be strengthened, whose faith needs to be taught. And we're not just to abandon such people and to write them off. You know, beware of any church that is only interested in the successful and the prominent and the people who are doing really well and doesn't have any time for the timid. May that not be the case at CPC. Third grouping is those who are the weak. Probably this group was the most prone to succumb to the climate of sexual immorality that seems to be there at Thessalonica. It may be those who found self-control to be difficult. They'd been part of the pagan culture and they'd found it hard to break with it. Perhaps it was connected with the prostitution that was associated with the pagan cults. Now, when we hear that, you're probably saying, well, haven't heard about too much of that going on here in Chelmsford. But breaking with the culture of the day may well be a problem for some. Whether it's sex as a routine pleasure, whether it's pornography, whether it's drugs, or whether it's a vicious temper or regular gossiping, we're not to give up on those who are struggling with such temptations on a regular basis, just perhaps because it's not something that we have problems with. We may have problems with something else completely. We are to support such people. Yes, it'll be hard work, And so we're told to be patient with members of the church family. Patience is one of, isn't it, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we have to ask God for the Holy Spirit to give us patience that we need. And we ask God for patience for other people dealing with us. Because, you know, it's not only others who are the problem. Often it's us who are the problem. And then verse 15, do you see? Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. What's a natural human reaction when someone bad-mouths you, when they wrongs you, when they wrong you in some way or other? My immediate reaction is revenge, retaliation. Can I get my words out quick enough to really get my own back on them? Walter Scott, you know, the writer, said this. He said, revenge is the daintiest morsel ever cooked in hell. So revenge is not an option for the Christian. It's never right to return in kind. What is the remedy? Well, end of verse 15. We are to try and be kind. And when the word try is used, the idea is put effort into it. You know, not just I tried and I failed. Really go at it. It is going to be hard work. So we're to be support our church family by being patient with everyone and being kind to each other. Notice how many of these problems, most of them, are within the church family. You don't have to go outside it to reach these. And we show what sort of a Christian community we are to those who are outside by acting in the same way towards outsiders. As CPC, we're not a little island stuck down in a little road here in Hall Street, separate from all around. Tertullian, who was a Christian in the second century, he was a writer, and he said of the Roman Christians, see how these Christians love one another. And when our relationships, our kindness, our love is seen in the world and by the world, then the church, CPC, will be the light of the gospel which God intends us to be. So, support your church family. Thirdly, adopt a Christian lifestyle. Verses 16 to 18. And we're told very clearly that this is God's will for us. Do you see that towards the end of verse 18? Previously in this particular letter in chapter 4, Paul has been given clear instructions about the necessity for holiness in our sex lives. Now we see in these final instructions that it's expanded to cover the whole of our daily lives, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. When I use those words, rejoice, pray, give thanks, does that sound like you? Does that sound like me? But that's how we're to live our lives in relationship with God and with one another. And you might be tempted to say, impossible. And humanly speaking, you'd be absolutely right. But we find there in verse 18 the clue, because we are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. That's why it is possible. So we can be rejoicing people. Paul has already said to the Thessalonians in the first chapter, he said, you welcomed the message in the midst of the severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. How can we rejoice in the face of difficulties? Well, only through the Holy Spirit who lives in us because we're in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, it doesn't mean we have to have a fixed grin on our faces all the time. It doesn't mean we have to shout hallelujah when we meet another Christian, unless, of course, that's your personality, in which case that's fine, but it isn't mine. But the point is here, our joy starts at the beginning of our Christian lives because we've entered into a new relationship with Christ. Got that? It begins when we start our new relationship with Christ, and that doesn't change whatever the circumstances. And so our joy is still there. So if we find it hard to rejoice, it's usually because we've forgotten the great blessings that God has given us, that he's given me. If I find it hard to rejoice, it's because I've decided not to trust God at that particular time for those particular circumstances. Instead, I feel sorry for myself, and my eyes are really looking in on myself, and I'm pitying myself, and I'm posting a selfie. Look at me, rather than looking out at God. And our lifestyle, too, is shown in prayer. There's been some strange things said about this idea of praying continually. No, it doesn't mean keep on praying with your eyes closed as you drive down the A12. But it means that prayer should be natural to us. It should become the dominating factor in our lives. W.E. Sangster was a Methodist minister 100 or more years ago in London. And it's said that what he used to say was, every morning the first thing he would say would be, "Good morning, Lord, and what are we going to do together today?" Now, I know it sounds a bit sort of odd, maybe sounds a little bit twee, but it's being conscious of God in every situation. So it becomes natural to turn to him and talk about it. G.K. Chesterton, who wrote the sort of Father Brown stories, said this. He said, "You say grace before your meal. I say grace before I read my newspaper or open the door to a friend." Get the idea? Not just for our food, but also as we think about what's going on in the world and as we greet friends. And what's the case with us as individuals should apply also to us if we are to be a gospel church working together. We'll want to pray together. Is that something you want to do? Coming along on Thursday evenings to pray together in the groups that you pray together. Is that what you really want? And thankfulness. Thankfulness is an important mark of the lifestyle of a Christian. We see God's hand in our daily lives and in our church lives, don't we? The way he has looked after us as individuals and corporately. And you know, we've got somebody to thank and we want to thank that person. The poet Dante Rossetti said this. He said, "The worst moment for an atheist is when he's really thankful and has no one to thank." But we do. We have someone to thank. So the marks of a Christian lifestyle: rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving. And finally, listen to God's word. Looking here at the last paragraph, verse 20. Listen to whatever messages are said to come from God. What have we got here? "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Don't just reject whatever messages are said to come from God. Don't reject them out of hand. Now prophecy is a big topic, and I'm not going into that this evening. But of course, prophecy is not just about the future. And as we know, in the New Testament as well as in the Old, most prophecy deals with the present. It's about calling God's people back to how we should behave before him. And we just need to listen seriously to what people say regard those things, not just reject out of hand. Now, perhaps the Thessalonians had been getting a lot of prophecies about Jesus' return. We know that this letter has got a lot about it, and the second letter as well. And maybe some people welcomed those prophecies and said, isn't this good to hear all about this? And others got quite fed up about it and decided to just ignore them. But I want us to see here a principle which I think applies to what we might call prophecy and what preachers say in the sermons. Don't believe what you hear just because I or the preacher says it. Say that again. Don't believe what you hear just because I or the preacher says it. A lot of people do. Believe it because you see what the Bible says. That's why I regularly say, be great if you open the Bibles and check what I'm saying. Because that's the only test. Isn't that there? In verse 21, test them all. Hold on to what is good. And if you don't think the Bible is saying what it is, tell me, tell Darren, tell what it is. Speak to them about it. Test everything by the word of God so that we can hold on to what is good and avoid every kind of evil. Look at verse 22, reject every kind of evil. So we are to listen to God's word. So, like the West Ham manager to West Ham, these instructions are to us, to CPC, as we perhaps reach the new academic year, the year of 2018. Follow your leaders, support your church family, adopt a Christian lifestyle, listen to God's word. And you know, Paul's prayer there in verse 23 is not just a nice way of ending the letter or ending the service, although we will use it in a moment. Do you see it there? It's a prayer for holiness that affects every part of us. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will for us as individuals and as a church, as we seek to be a gospel church. And isn't verse 24 a lovely way to end on? The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I'm weak. I'm going to fail a lot. You are weak. You are going to fail. We're going to struggle. But our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the God who's begun a good work in us and who will complete it at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all by God's grace. Remember that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your grace is such that you help us and enable us to be able to live lives that are pleasing for you. You have provided for us your will, which is in Christ Jesus, because we are in Christ, because of all that he has done for us, because we have committed our lives to him. Father, we pray that in our church lives, we might be those here at CPC who follow our leaders, support our family, adopt a Christian lifestyle, and listen to God's word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.